Pastor Tim and Hayden and myself got up early this morning and drove down the mountain come to be with you this morning, so we're happy to be here, and Damon as well. Damon came down also to help with the praise team this morning, so we are happy to be here. I'm wearing the Spring Retreat ensemble this morning because I left my jacket and my nice shirt up at the retreat, and so Tom Yanks texted me and said, "I found a nice jacket and a shirt here. I think this belongs to you." So I said, "Yeah, bring it down." So we're okay this morning. I tell you, I want to report from the retreat. Dr. Bargas from the church in Wilmington preached to us, to the men there, on sanctification, being sanctified men, and it was a glorious weekend. I know this morning they'll be gathering to hear the final message. And just did a fantastic job and really encouraged our men. We had about over 40 men up there from Redeemed to just open God's Word together and be encouraged how to be more righteous, more holy men like Jesus Christ. And so it was a very encouraging weekend for me personally, and I know it will be for the rest of the men. If you have a man up there, I want you to be ready for him to make some small incremental moves toward sanctification. And whatever he does, would you encourage him? Encourage him, okay? Don't come back, "Well, you were supposed to learn how to be a sanctified man up there this weekend. I haven't seen no sanctification at all. That trash is still sitting right there," okay? So that's not the way of a godly wife or daughter, right? Or son. So we want to be gracious and loving and kind, and any movement or any motion towards sanctification that we see in our husbands or fathers, we want to encourage them, right? We need your prayers. Open your Bibles to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, we're going to go ahead and read from verse 1 up into our passage today, which is two verses, verses 16 and 17, which we'll be covering this morning. And I can tell you right now, I will not be able to exhaustively cover these passages. That's the challenge of every pastor who preaches from the Word. We kind of dip our toe in the righteousness of God this morning and see from His Word. We get a little aspect of this passage. But let's start with Romans chapter 1, verse 1, and we'll read up to that section and then we'll pray. This is the Word of God. Holy, inspired, inerrant, may God press its truth down deep into our hearts this morning. Verse 1, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through the prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by His resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of His name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my Spirit in the gospel of His Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow, by God's will, I may now at last succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So I'm eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Let's pray. Father, what a glorious passage of your word to read together. What a glorious two verses to expound on this morning. And Lord, I am humbled to have the honor of preaching this passage this morning. Lord, as we come before this passage, I know that I am frail and weak, tired, and I need your help, even physically this morning, to expound on this passage. I need your mind to understand what you have here. Lord, we need you to illumine this passage by the power of your Holy Spirit, that we may see clearly the words that are written here for us and for our benefit. We ask that you would be gracious to you this morning for your name's sake. We love you. We praise you. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen. Amen. We come now this morning with these two verses to the very heart of Romans, to the theme of the New Testament. These two verses really are the theme of the entire Bible. James Boyce says these are possibly the most important two sentences in all of literature. We come to these verses that are the hinge. They're the hinge upon which the door of the Reformation swung open. It is the sine qua non of biblical Christianity. That means without which not. Without the truth of these scriptures, there is no gospel. There is no good news. There is no Christianity. We are utterly lost. I've entitled this message today, The Gospel. Just simply, The Gospel. And then four knots. The Gospel. Not shameful, not weak, not bound, not by works. The gospel. Not shameful, not weak, not bound, not by works. Let's remind ourselves from last week, as the pastor last week, the man of God, spoke to us, what Paul's desire was, what Paul's goal was. And we look at verse 15. He says, I am eager to preach the gospel to you who were in Rome. Paul was ready to go, not here to the frontier ministry, but to go and come to this church that had grown possibly out of Jews coming back from Pentecost. We don't know how the gospel flourished in Rome, but it did. And we see the power of the gospel coming there and growing a church, and now he's eager to come to that church to preach to those people, both Jews and Greeks. Why? Why is he eager to preach the gospel to those in Rome? We see right here. Number one, why? Because, verse 16, the gospel is not shameful. He says, I'm eager to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome, verse 16, because. Why? Because I am not ashamed of the gospel. I am not ashamed of the gospel. We've all experienced times in our life, I'm sure, when we have been ashamed of something. Ourselves, our hair, or lack of it. One thing for me personally is my basketball abilities. I am not much of a basketball player. I will do anything to stay off of a basketball court. I find no pleasure in being humiliated. Years ago, when we first planted the church, 4 years ago, we had a time called the Timothy, what was it called? The Timothy Project, I think. And we had young men who would gather at the church in the summer, and we would do some teaching. And the word went out from Pastor Kenny, I believe, that Pastor Kevin was going to play basketball. We're going to get Pastor Kevin out here to play basketball with us. And I'm like, and he comes to me and tells me, the boys are so excited to play basketball. They want you to play basketball. And I said, Kenny, why? Why did you tell them I would play basketball? Come on, they'll be so blessed. It'll mean so. So the day came. I'm more nervous about playing basketball than doing almost anything in my entire life. And I walk out there, and here's all the young guns right out there, right? And Seth, and at least I'm taller than Seth. Caleb, Jordan, I mean, Grant. I mean, all these guys are out there, all our young men. And I come on, and I remember I walk onto the court, and they're all there, you know. I think Kenny gives the ball to Jordan, and Jordan throws it right to me, right? Immediately, he throws it right to me, and I just stop and go, whoo, and he goes, whoosh, like that. And they go, whoa! And I said, thank you very much. And I walked because I knew that was the height of my career. If I remained any longer, I would embarrass myself badly. I was ashamed of my abilities. I'm not good at that. There are times in our lives when we are and can be, in fact, ashamed of the gospel. Look at with me at Mark chapter 8, verse 34. Mark chapter 8, verse 34. Jesus there calls a crowd to himself with his disciples, and he says, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Forever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes to the glory of his Father with his holy angels. We don't want to be ashamed of the gospel, ashamed of our Savior, ashamed of the truth of God. And here Jesus encourages his disciples, don't be ashamed of me. Don't be ashamed of me. In 2 Timothy, Paul, talking to his young protege, commands him. He says, therefore, 2 Timothy 1:8, therefore do not be ashamed. Don't be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. Don't be ashamed that he's in prison. Don't be ashamed that I'm in prison. Why? But share, Timothy, in the suffering for the gospel by the power of God. There are times when we may be ashamed of the gospel or embarrassed. And at this time in the first century, the embarrassment could be that to know that I may be hurt, I may be persecuted, I may be imprisoned, I may suffer physical hardship, even death, for the sake of the gospel. And so some might draw back or pull back. But we do know about the beloved Apostle Paul that he never did he? In 2 Corinthians, we know that Paul tells there about his willingness to suffer hardship for the sake of the gospel. 2 Corinthians 11, 23, 27, he's talking about these other super apostles, and he says, are they servants of Christ? I'm a better one. I'm talking like a madman with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings and often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes, save one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, dangers from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, and toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, and hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Paul says, yes, hardship, I faced it. Persecutions, yes, I've been there. Beaten, of course. But am I ashamed of the gospel? No, I am not ashamed of the gospel. Why? Why can Paul say that he is not ashamed of the gospel? Why does Paul say that he is not ashamed of the gospel? I've lost my notes. Forgive me for just one moment. There we go. Paul was not ashamed of the gospel. Why? Because Paul was not focused on Paul. Paul is focused here on the gospel. Paul knows this is not about Paul. Notice again verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. Paul knows that he is weak, but the gospel is not. He is weak, but the gospel is not. That brings us to our second point. Not weak. The gospel is not weak. No, it is not weak. What does it say? I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it, the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation. This gospel that we're not ashamed of. Why? Because it's not weak, it's powerful. It's everything that I'm not. I can't save my son. I can't save my neighbor. But God can because of the power of the gospel, because it's his gospel. This gospel is not frail. It is not puny. It's not faint. This gospel is not impotent. The gospel is powerful because it comes from an omnipotent God. An all-powerful God creates an all-powerful gospel. Good news that comes from God is really good news. He has the power to create a gospel that is so powerful that it can save to the uttermost. Yes, he is a powerful God. Thank you for it. This is what happens when a man goes on a retreat and then comes down the mountain. And he's like, where in the world are my notes? All right, here we go. I'm getting there. Thank you. Pray for your pastor. Three verses that I want to, maybe four, that I want to highlight about the power of the gospel. First, 1 Corinthians 1:18. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing. To those who are perishing, yes, there are friends and neighbors who think this is foolishness, this is silliness. I remember a good friend of mine who's a writer, a screenplay writer, was writing he had been commissioned to come in and write a treatment for a script about Noah. And he came in and he brought in his script about Noah, and he's a Bible-believing evangelical. And so his screenplay was about from the scriptures, right? This is what happened. And at some point, the producers are reading his screenplay, and they read his screenplay, and they say, so this is like right from the Bible pretty much. He's like, yes, it is. So you actually believe this actually happened? Yes, I do. And the reaction was, the producers turn to you and they go, wow, aren't you cute? Right? You're so cute. You actually believe this stuff. Yeah, I do. It's foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. It is the power of God, a gospel that is powerful. 1 Corinthians 1:23 through 24, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles, or foolishness, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. The Jews stumble over it. The Gentiles say, this is ludicrous, foolishness. But to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. 1 Corinthians 1, 26-29, again, Paul talking about his own weakness and our weakness. He says, consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you are wise according to worldly standards. I mean, look around our congregation, look around his congregation. Not many of us are wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. Again, Paul knows his weakness. We know our weakness. If I'm ashamed of the gospel, I'm looking at the wrong thing. I'm not looking at the gospel. I'm looking at me. My ability to persuade someone to Christ, I don't have to persuade people. I have to just be faithful to tell the gospel and let the gospel do its work. Let the Holy Spirit do his work. Let God be God. The power of God works through the proclamation of the gospel. 1 Thessalonians 1, 4 through 5 says, "For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake." What Paul is saying here is that when the gospel was preached, it was powerful. How do we know it was powerful? Because people came to faith. The gospel doesn't merely make salvation possible, it actually and effectively really saves. The efficacious work of Christ, the efficacious work of God is that his powerful gospel actually creates, makes salvation. The power of God creates a gospel that is not only a possible salvation, but an actual salvation to those who believe. So who is this powerful salvation for? What people? What ethnic group? What status? What gender? I mean, surely there are limits to this gospel, to this salvation. We know that the answer to that is no, right? No. Point three, the gospel is not bound. The gospel is not bound. Look at verse 16b. This salvation is to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. This salvation is to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. First, the salvation is to everyone who believes. Faith is of the utmost importance in these two verses. We see belief here, and then later we see where it says this righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. And then later it says, and then the righteous shall live by faith. So he talks about belief, faith, from faith, for faith. But what is faith? Certainly Paul here is thinking of more than a mutual assent. Just the mutual assent is that like that James speaks of when he says, even the demons believe and shudder. The demons have a kind of faith that is a belief. The demons know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. They know that. They understand that. Their spiritual reality is that they understand and know, but they don't have the same kind of faith. They don't have saving faith, do they? A person can, when we look at the aspects of faith, a person can be given a Bible and say, here, read this. And they can read the words and understand what is written here. That's a kind of faith or a kind of belief. I understand the data. I understand what the propositions are. But is that saving faith? No, just to understand, I understand what is being said here. I understand that Jesus claims to be the Son of God. I understand that these people thought he was God. I understand I can read this and still not be saved. That just takes us to the second level would be demonic faith, which is I understand what these propositions are and I actually believe it's true. I understand this and believe it's true. That only gets me to demonic faith. Satan believes that Jesus is the Son of the living God. But the next step is real faith. It moves from just belief or mutual assent to trust. Trust. I think of being at the pool with Hayden and on a diving board as a little boy. Do you believe that I am your father? Do you believe we're in a swimming pool? Yes, I do. I do. I understand we're in a pool. I understand I'm on a diving board. Do you believe I'm your father? Yes, I believe you're my father. Jump to your father. You understand we're in a pool. This is water. This is not concrete. Do you understand that? Yes, I understand that. Do you understand you're only 3 feet off that water that will envelop you as you fall into it? Yes, I do. Do you understand that I am big and strong and masculine and I may catch you? Yes, I understand it. I am your father. Do you believe that? Yes. Jump. Right? I can have both those levels of faith, but then finally, toes on the edge of the diving board, every father's experienced that wonder, right? The kid jumps finally, and you're filled with such joy. Wow. He trusts me. He trusts me. He trusts me. That's faith. That's faith. Paul is thinking here of the faith that puts oneself wholly dependent upon God. Completely dependent upon God. It is the faith of Abraham in Romans 4, 16 and 17. If you're still in Romans, flip over there just a couple of pages over to Romans chapter 4. Verses 16 and 17. That is why it depends on faith. In order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, all of Abraham's offspring, not only to the adherent of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations in the presence of the God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. Abraham's faith was in God, a man who is dead, considers himself dead within his loins, that he can't father a child. And this God comes and tells him, you're going to be the father of a nation, of a mighty people, of many, many people. That's great, God, but first I got to have at least one kid. You got to start somewhere. And what does he believe? He believes that he can call into existence the things that do not exist. That's the kind of God we believe in. That's what faith is to believe that no, it's not depending on me. It depends completely on him. This incredible, powerful gospel doesn't depend on me, but it calls me to believe. So those who believe in the gospel believe in the God whose Son bore their sins and was raised from the dead. This faith involves commitment and reliance upon God, like God had, like Abraham had in God also in 4:18 through 22. Let's continue reading there. We're verse 4, continue on through starting in verse 18, moving on. Speaking of Abraham again, in hope, this is Abraham, in hope he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations as he had been told, so shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in the faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No, unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words it was counted to him were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. In a moment, we're going to be talking about the righteousness of God. And this is what Paul is telling us here, that this righteousness of God becomes our righteousness. How? By believing. By trusting. By knowing that I can't save myself, but I know someone who can. This salvation is by faith, and it's not bound, as we've said before. It's not bound. This faith, this salvation is universal. It is to the Jew first and also to the Greek, the scripture says. The same promises of God are surprisingly now made available to the Gentiles also. This gospel that was preached at Pentecost to a Jewish audience where the church begins And on that day of 3,000 being baptized and the church is launched, and now the church spreads through synagogues. It comes to the Jew first, but then it goes to the Greek as well, or to the Gentile. And now the apostle to the Gentiles spreads that same powerful gospel to a people who were before this time on the outside. The gospel is salvation for all who believe. That same gospel is for you today, for all who believe. As we were driving in, Pastor Tim was recounting a story of a man that he knew who was in a had a very dark background. And he had done many, many things, and Tim was telling how he had shared the gospel with him. This guy couldn't come to belief. Why? Because he said, there are some things that people do that they can't be forgiven for. There are just some things that people do that they can't be forgiven for. And this man considered him one of those people. But that's not what the gospel says. Paul could have been one of those people himself. God comes to Paul, and Paul could have said, well, you don't know what I've done. Yes, I do. I know every single thing you've done. The gospel is for all. The gospel is for everyone who believes. To the Jew first, it comes, and then it spreads to the Gentile, so that, as Tim prayed earlier, God desires a people for himself from every tongue, tribe, and nation. Totally inclusive, not exclusive. This gospel is for all who believe. It is not bound. And finally, this gospel is not by works. Not by works. Look at verse 17 back in our passage. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed. Romans 3, starting with verse 20, says this. If you flip over one page there, probably in your Bibles, Romans 3, verse 20. Paul is talking about law and gospel, how we are saved. Can you keep the whole law? Must you keep the entire law? How can you be saved if you don't keep the law? So in verse 20 it says, for by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes the knowledge of sin. So if I have to be saved by being perfect, I can't be perfect. I slip, I fall, I stumble. Call it whatever you want. The scriptures calls that slipping, falling, stumbling, those mistakes, calls all that sin, right? For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. I don't have the ability. When we talk about all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, again, we think of the archer pulling back, and we were doing archery at the retreat this weekend, and some could pull back that mighty bow, Mr. Laney. What a physical specimen of a man. Oh, my goodness. Good night. I'm sorry. Tyler, are you serious? Good night. I'm sorry. But I'm telling you, you know, that guy pulls back that bow, you know, and just, you know, and it explodes with everything, right? Just, you know. But then some, you know, who had never shot a bow or arrow before gets up there, and they're like, you know, pink, you know, and it kind of just goes pew, like that, right? You're like, dude, you didn't even hit the target, you know? That's us, keeping the law. All have sinned and fall short. It's not that, well, you know, the target, here's the bullseye, and I was just on the corner, man. I just almost hit it. No, you don't even get it to the target. All have sinned and fall short. It's not just missing the mark. We don't even make it to the target. Back to our passage. Verse 20, then he says, for by the works of the law, no human being will be justified. No one can be saved in his sight, since through the law comes the knowledge of sin. The law only tells us where we messed up. That's all the law does. Verse 21, but now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. How are we made righteous in the sight of God? How can a sinful man be reconciled to a holy and righteous God? It's right here, verse 22. The righteousness of God through faith, trust in Jesus Christ. For who? For just the Jews. For just these people. For just the right people. For just the Pharisees. For just the nice people. For just men. For just women. No. For all who believe. For there is no distinction. There's no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation. God is satisfied by the work of Christ, by His blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness because in His divine forbearance He had passed over former sins. It was to show His righteousness at the present time so that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. God is both just. He will not allow sin to go unpunished. He will not allow your sin to go unpunished because He is just, but He is also the justifier. And how does He do that? My sin is placed upon Jesus, and Jesus bears at the cross my sin, the wrath of the Father, for me, for you. And who is it for? It's for everyone who believes. It is not by works. C.S. Lewis in Mere Christianity talks about people who try to be good. And he talks about, you know, yeah, I can be good. He said, the man who says that he can really be good hasn't tried very long, right? You say, today I'm going to do everything I should do. Okay, I'm not going to do everything that I shouldn't do. I'm not going to say any bad words all day long. In fact, I'm not going to think any bad words all day long. And I'm going to do everything I should do all day long. We don't make it very far, do we, right? You're laying there in bed, and you get up, and you stump your toe, and oh, there he goes. You already started, right? You get on the freeway, and the freeway is stopped, and this guy cuts you off. You go, oh, man. And you think about what the work, and your boss says something, and the girl walks past, and you go, and then all these things, one after another. We can't be justified by the law, but we're justified by faith in Jesus Christ. The righteousness of God is revealed. He says then, this righteousness that comes by faith in Christ that's given to us, Christ's righteousness is given to us, this righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. And the scholars and the commentators say that this term basically just means it's all of faith. It's from faith from first to last. It doesn't come from anything else. This righteousness comes from faith for faith. It's from faith at the beginning. It's faith to the last. It's all it is. It's all of faith. As it is written, then he says, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Now here we want to think here. Here Paul is quoting from Habakkuk. And he pulls this scripture from the Old Testament. And we have to stop and think about the righteous shall live by faith. The idea that I want to try to impart to you is thinking about how do you die, right? The righteous shall live by faith. We have life by faith. It's really like two things are being said here. Yes, the righteous will act righteously. There's that in view here. And in Habakkuk, that's really what Habakkuk has in mind is that God is looking for righteous people in the nation at that time. And those who are righteous will live a certain way. They'll live by faith. Because of their faithfulness, because they believe in God, they will have faith and they will live faithfully. But here, what Paul has most in mind is the idea of living, of surviving, of not dying. And how do we do that? We don't die because we have faith. Those who are righteous, we live. How do we live? We escape death. We escape the wrath of God by faith, by trusting in God. That's how we live. And this was the passage that really is the beginning or the capstone, the launch of the Reformation with Luther. Luther would make a travel to a certain staircase where they would go, and they would get on their knees, and they would go up these stairs on their knees, and one after another crawl up these stairs and make penance and say things all the way up. And as he was crawling up these stairs on his knees, which could be very painful. You know, you think about crawling anywhere on your knees, but stone staircases up so many steps and just keep going up and up and up and saying certain things and praying certain prayers. Suddenly this passage comes to his mind. He's thinking, how can a holy God love me? I know too well my own sin. I know that I don't measure up. I know that even as a monk who's doing these things, I can't please God. And this passage comes to mind. The righteous shall live by faith. R.C. Sproul talks about this. He says, hearing it in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. A verse taken from the book of Habakkuk in the Old Testament that is cited three times in the New Testament. As Luther would stop short and say, what does this mean? That there's this righteousness that is by faith and from faith to faith. What does it mean that the righteous shall live by faith? Which again, as R.C. says, it was the thematic verse for the entire exposition of the gospel that Paul sets forth here in the book of Romans. And so the lights, R.C. says, came on for Luther. And he began to understand that what Paul was speaking of here was a righteousness that God in his grace was making available to those who would receive it passively. Not those who would receive it actively, but that would receive it by faith. And by which a person could be reconciled to a holy and righteous God. That's what he's talking about here. Luther looks here and he says, you mean here Paul is not talking about the righteousness by which God himself is righteous, but a righteousness that God gives freely by his grace to people who don't have righteousness of their own. This is the righteousness of God that we receive. A holy and righteous God imparts to us through his beloved Son, Jesus Christ, at the cross, that righteousness. He gives to us a righteousness that we don't have ourselves. But I can't do something. I can't actively grab it, do it, work for it. Does that make sense? I can't obtain that. Dr. Sproul is saying, and Luther came to understand that this righteousness is received passively. How? By simply trusting that Jesus is who he says he is. By believing that he rose from the dead, that knowing that my sins are all taken care of, past, present, and future. And Luther said, quoting R.C. Sproul, he says, whoa, you mean the righteousness by which I will be saved is not mine? This is key for us. The righteousness by which I am saved is not mine. When we stand before the Lord on Judgment Day, what are we going to say? Why should I let you in here? Because of our flesh, we tend to want to go, well, you know, I was on the worship team, and and I was a pastor, and I was a preacher, and I was really a good person. The only answer is, I trust in your Son, Jesus Christ. That's it. Come on in. Come on in. I trust in your Son, Jesus Christ. And so Luther says, you mean the righteousness by which I will be saved is not mine? It's what he called an alien righteousness. An alien righteousness, a righteousness that belongs properly to someone else. It's a righteousness that comes outside of us, namely the righteousness of Christ. And Luther said, when I discovered that, when I saw that, I was born again by the power of the Holy Spirit, and the doors of paradise swung open, and I walked through. Brothers and sisters, this is a message for unbelievers, and this is a message especially for believers. This is a message for recovering Pharisees, for recovering legalists, who look and say, you know what? I'm a really good person. We need to be reminded that our righteousness is not our own. And like Luther, some of us have been trying and trying and trying, and Luther is there whipping himself, making penance, saying confessions over and over again, trying to think of every single little sin that I've done. And he comes to understand, I don't need every single sin taken. I need all the sin taken care of. It can only be done by trusting in Jesus Christ and in God's righteousness. And when you discover what Luther discovered, you too can walk through those doors of paradise as they swing open to receive you, as we trust in Jesus Christ, our Lord. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. Are we ashamed? Focus. Where's our focus? Not on me. On Christ. Why are we not ashamed? We're not ashamed of the gospel. Why? Because it's the power of God. It's the power of God for weak people like me, weak people like you. For salvation to everyone who believes. No one sitting here could not be saved today if they trust in Jesus. It's for the Jew and for the Greek. It goes beyond ethnicity. It goes beyond gender. It goes beyond status. Why can we believe in this? Because it is the righteousness of God. And in it, that's where his righteousness is revealed. From faith for faith. It's all of faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. The question for us today is, do you want to live? Do you want to live? Do you want to live? Then believe. Believe. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. You are a great God. And you have been so kind to us to make known your will to us through your holy scriptures. Lord, as we even look at your apostle Paul, we know that he was, think of him as a great man, but he wouldn't think of himself in that way at all. He would think of himself as weak and foolish, despised. Lord, we thank you for choosing men like that to show that your saving gospel is powerful and that you may reach anyone who believes. Father, we pray that you would help us, those of us who believe in you, that you would increase our faith. You would help us to not be ashamed. Lord, you've saved us, and you may save others. And so we pray that you would help us to be bold with the gospel, to share the truth of the gospel to our neighbors, to our relatives, to our friends, to our coworkers. We pray that you will help us to trust fully in you, to not be independent, but to be fully and completely dependent upon you for all of our salvation. Lord, forgive us when we think of ourselves more highly than we ought, which we do often. Help us to think less of ourselves and more of you. We pray this all in your name, Jesus. Amen.